Thank you, Jim. I'd like to welcome our visitors today. Today, I want to talk about prophecy, and for all those prophecy buffs out there, prophecy can be a difficult subject for some and a very intense topic. But today, you're the whole focus of the prophecy. So let's take a look today at a magnificent scene that unfolds in the book of Isaiah. This one's the most beautiful, inspiring prophecies in Scripture to me. So let's turn to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. I'm going to read from the Holman Christian's Standard Bible. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness covers the earth, and total darkness the peoples. But the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. See, it's all about you. Verse 3, nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your radiance. Raise your eyes and look around. They all gather and come to you. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters will be carried on the hip. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble and rejoice, because the riches of the sea will become yours, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. Caravans of camels will cover the land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, all of them will come from Sheba. They will carry gold and frankincense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth will serve you and go up to you, go up on my altar as the acceptable sacrifice. I will glorify my beautiful house. Who are these who fly like a cloud, like doves to their shelters? Yes, the islands will wait for me with the ships of Tarshish in the lead, and bring your children from far away with silver and gold with them. God is going to gather the people and bring blessings and riches with them. For the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who is glorified to you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will serve you. Although I struck you in my wrath, yet I will show mercy to you with my favor. So God is a very merciful God, and he wants to show us mercy. Your gates will always be open and will never be shut, day or night, so that the wealth of the nations may be brought to you and the kings being led in procession. Blessings will be nonstop. Those gate doors will never be able to be, shut. There'll be so many riches coming in. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you will be punished. Those nations will be annihilated. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, its pine, fir, cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify my dwelling place. The sons of your oppressors will come and bow down to you. All who revile you will fall face down at your feet, because you will be a child of God. They will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Instead of your being deserted and hated, and boy, Christians and the Jews in Israel today sure are hated around the world. With no one passing through, I will make you an object of eternal pride, a joy from age to age, or a joy forever. You will nurse on the milk of nations and nurse on the breast of kings, and you will know that I, Yahweh, am the Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I'll bring gold instead of bronze. I'll bring silver instead of iron, bronze instead of wood, and iron instead of stones. I'll appoint peace to your guard and righteousness as your ruler. Violence will never again be heard in your land. Devastation and destruction will be gone from your borders. But you will name your walls salvation and your gates praise. What a time it's going to be. No violence, no destruction, no hatred. The sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. Your sun will no longer set, and your moon will not fade. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over. Just like as in Revelation 21, God's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. Then all your people will be righteous. They'll possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. So the reason for all this is for the glorification of God. The least will become a thousand, and the smallest a mighty nation. I am Yahweh. I will accomplish it quickly in its time. So this is what God has in store for us in the future. He's blessed us by giving us this beautiful scripture to look to. And both the physical nation of Israel and the spiritual nation of Israel, his church today and the people who are called today, will be able to experience this great blessing in the future with him. We'll be resurrected beings, and we'll be helping Jesus Christ and God the Father in a spiritual body at that time. And we'll be helping him with physical Israel at that time as well. We won't have any more violence, hatred, injustice, and there won't be any ignorance of God's way anymore. There'll be a place that's prepared for me and you that's explained in John 14 that we're told of. God has a place prepared for us in mind. We're not going to be floating around on the clouds somewhere someday. It's a beautiful place, and it's going to be a place that has fulfillment and challenges, and a place that we'll always be learning in. God rewards those accordingly, perhaps not so much in this life, but in the future he's going to reward us. We'll be able to enjoy those rewards at that time for those who remain faithful. I guess, in a way, God doesn't want to give us all the goodies now. I think for some of us that would spoil us in this life. Some of us may not be able to handle that. I know, you know, go ahead and spoil me and let me try it out. But, you know, I think, you know, God knows what's best for us. So a lot of times, you know, some of those blessings that we wish we had in this life just aren't going to come. But in the future, God will not withhold those blessings because you'll be proven. So he won't withhold those blessings from us. But, you know, the one thing in this day and age is no matter how many blessings we have in this life, we're going to be judged on the resources that God gives us and how we use them. So even if we have a lot of resources or if we have a few, we're going to be judged on how we handle those resources. Okay, let's look at the next scripture here that I want to look at in prophecy today. And it's a promise as well as a scripture in prophecy. Let's turn to John 14, starting in verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Verse 1 through 3, we'll read. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You see, for most of us, the mansion will come later. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. In your Bible, you know, you can put your name. You can put in there Larry Benson, Gloria Diaz, Sherry Abril, Nicholas Raspovic. Put your name there. I think that'll help you, inspire you. I mean, God has a place specially for you. He has you in mind. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, we're going to live with the greatest being that ever existed. You know, a lot of us would like to meet like a great athlete, you know, maybe LeBron James, maybe a great president or scientist or a movie star someday. But, you know, Jesus Christ is all that wrapped up into one being. I mean, those people are borrowing his talent. I mean, he's given them that talent, and we're going to be ruling with him forever. We certainly don't deserve him, but he loves us, and he wants us anyway. Now that we've set a backdrop and taken a look at what things could be for me and you, let's narrow down the topic that I want to talk about today in prophecy. Specifically, I want to talk about you, and that's self-fulfilled prophecy. As God's people, we need to have a vision for the future. We need to imagine a positive outcome that God has in store for each of us individually. Oftentimes the term self-fulfilled prophecy is a negative term, but I want to turn that around today. Let's take a positive twist on that and take a can-do approach. Let's take the approach that our self-fulfilled prophecy, when we see these things, you know, we're going to take some action on these things and take a different approach and a different state of mind. So as we move forward, that approach does start in the mind. All dreams are brought to reality, and they start through our thought process. They start in the brain and the things we think about and meditate on. If we really want to catch that dream and that vision, we need to take that time to think about these things, the things of God, and to read through His Scripture. Otherwise, it's going to be hard for us to hold on to, and we won't have a grasp on that someday. There's also plenty of other scriptures that we can take a look at that we won't have time to go into today, but I think those are two good scriptures to start out with. But we need to keep these things forefront in our mind. I recall someone used to say, no matter what, in the end, we win. I remember that since I was a young kid. There'll be a lot of things happening in between. And whatever happens in the end, but the bottom line is, God made us to be winners. So what we need to do is to become those winners. And becoming a winner is a choice. I have a quote here from Kevin Heath, the CEO of More for Kids. A true hero is not someone who thinks about doing what's right, but one who simply does what is right without thinking. So it becomes an automatic thing for a Christian. We need to get that in our process and what we do and how we deal with life. And J.E.B. Speedeman is an author and writer. Choices made, whether good or bad, follow you forever and affect everyone in their path, one way or another. That's something I kind of meditated on all week this week. Life is all about those choices, and every time we make choices, there's a path, and there's people in that path, and we affect each other. So many things affect the way that each one of us make our choices in life. Overall, as human beings, we have a tendency to be reactive creatures, and we're loaded with biases. We also have the tendency to have our own prejudices and our own personal limited experiences in life. And sometimes we put together information without having all the facts and having all that necessary information that we need to make good and right decisions. Some of our thinking tends to be undisciplined and driven by emotion rather than by logic. Like that great philosopher Bugs Bunny once said, humans are the craziest people. So, but for the Christian, unchecked emotions can be dangerous territory. We can't afford to be emotionally driven. We need to be emotionally intelligent and mature, not flying off the handle, quick to anger, and being filled with resentment, but willing to discuss the matter. Our emotions need to be in check, and emotional maturity means taking the time to think through things. Don't automatically get your daily exercise by jumping to conclusions. Sometimes this takes time, and we need to think through these things. We need to take the matter to God. We need to discuss them with other people and maybe people who are in that situation that might be bothering you. You know, employers today are giving emotional intelligence tests. They're called EQ tests, and they find this just as important as IQ tests. You need to be able to relate with people in the workplace, and you know, they're finding that to be a very important part of how you function on the job and how efficient and productive you can be. Our emotional intelligence or maturity level can be affected by many factors in life. Sometimes it's affected by stress, our physical health, our DNA, our environment, life's experience and events. And there's been studies that show that emotional intelligence are affected by traumatic experience and events that happen in your life. Sometimes it could be the death of a parent or a divorce. It can be emotional or physical abuse or even neglect. If we can recognize these deficiencies, that's the first step that we can take to addressing them. Christians can't ignore this. If we fly off the handle easily and walk around with a bad attitude, or we're impatient, or we get hurt feelings often, then we need to evaluate that emotional level. We need to take a look at ourselves, and we can see how often that we do these things. Fortunately, we're given checkpoints in God's church, and I know I kind of beat that point pretty hard the last couple times I spoke, but the Sabbath and the holy days are those checkpoints that God gives us to take a look and evaluate ourselves. being able to identify the events and seeing these events and then seeing the impact that our maturity has on these will begin to help us to deal with the issues. God wants us to mature emotionally because, frankly, if we don't, it becomes sin. These acts are sinful, brethren. God's creating an intelligent being in you emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And he wants our self-fulfilled prophecy to read like Isaiah 60. That's what God wants our self-fulfilled prophecy to be. That's what he envisions for me and you. He has that place prepared for us in John 14. He sees that what we can be, and he sees that final product in each and every one of us. He looks at that end product. He sees that finished person that he wants us to be. In order to assess a situation and the consequences of our actions, we have to be able to evaluate and determine what's taking place in a situation. We can't just let things happen and let our emotions rule. We need to gather our thoughts, and we need to be, as Christians, we need to be critical thinkers. This requires us to organize our thoughts, to get the information together, and to use the mind that God gave us. We need to be able to sort out fact from fiction and conjecture as well. So we need to weigh out the possibilities and the outcomes. We need to try to think ahead. We're blessed to have the assistance of God and his Holy Spirit so that we can engage his Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will bring those things to mind that we've learned when we go through these things. It's the wisdom of God that he gives us that will help us grow in his word. And we have a major advantage over those in the world because we do look into his word for that wisdom. A lot of people don't even know the principles are there. They haven't looked. They don't know. They're not being called by God at this time. So God gives us an advantage to handle these situations. But one of the things we need to do, brother, in order to take that advantage of that is we have to be reading God's scripture. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to take advantage of that edge that he's given us. So we need to be reading our Bibles daily. By thinking critically instead of reacting emotionally, and with God's wisdom on our side, we can build some successful strategies for life. We can learn from our experiences. We can grow even more emotionally and at a spiritual level. It can help us prevent from repeating events and taking some bad directions that we've done in the past. Often we can see things coming before they hit us. We can be proactive. We can use effective solutions to our problems, such as proper engagement, making course corrections, and asking God for his help along the way before they do happen. You know, sometimes there's a little hurt that we have when we deny ourselves, when we don't sin, when we don't go down that way. It takes some discipline and it takes some restraint. But on that back end, if we show that restraint, the cost will not be as painful. And we don't want to have to go through that painful experience. The quality of life that we experience will be impacted by how we think, how we view and live our lives, by our actions, our thoughts, and our attitudes. Those all play a key role in our quality of life. God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts. However, as we draw closer to God, our thoughts should start to become more like his. We start to become more like and act like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's our goal, is to become more like that. Our ways become wiser by knowing him and what he expects from us. Because we're living God's way, our decisions will be blessed through the application of these principles. God will open our eyes to wiser decisions and give us some better insight as well. So how do we fulfill our vision and get our thoughts and therefore our actions in order? How do we fulfill that desired self-fulfilled prophecy of becoming a son or daughter of God? Thomas Edison said, "Vision without execution is hallucination." But the key there is execution. So it's the action thing. We need to get to those good decisions in life. I'm going to give you some keys here to help make some good decisions. Number one is identify the goals and decisions in your Christian growth. Know what you want to achieve and set a time to accomplish it. Number two, because you read God's word, you can apply biblical principles to your situation. So go to the Bible. Find a parallel to your situation and use it. Or there's one that might come to mind to you as well, because you do know your Bible well. But you can apply that principle. That's what God's giving you by giving us his word. Lay out your options, number three. What's the alternatives? As a Christian, we only can settle for one alternative, and that's success. Failure is not an option, and that was by Gene Kranz. I know I had to look that one up. I was like, you know, I kind of like that. So, but failure is not an option, and he was the flight director for the Gemini and Apollo space missions at NASA. We have a problem if we fail in the end, brethren, because if we fail as the called out ones by God today, this is our chance. We don't have another day. We were called today to succeed. God called us to be a success, and he'll make sure that we have all that we need in order to be a success. God's going to give us the tools in order to do that. He gives us a lot of tools already. He gives us his word to live by. He places people in our lives. He gives us forgiveness. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He has fully equipped us as his people, and God will give us everything that we need to succeed. Number four, brainstorm and come up with a plan. As Christians, we need to be planners. We need to plan our spiritual growth and our personal growth as well. We need a financial plan. We need a plan for emergencies. We should be a people with a plan, not just thrown around by life circumstances. We're on a journey, and we have a map, and every one of us we'll run into some obstacles and unexpected situations along that journey. But we need to be able to adjust and to get back on course and get back onto that destination. Our plans need to have some flexibility to them in order to overcome those obstacles. We should never be too rigid. We have to be able to bend. Yes, we have a plan in life, but we'll have its built-in challenges along the way, and life does offer that. God, a lot of times when we walk this walk, we'll have a lot of obstacles, such as there'll be people that will be challenges to us. There's Satan in the mix. There's just life happening as well. So we're slowed down, but we don't change course. We may need to adjust to some of life's unexpected events. The one constant, however, is that we maintain that relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We can't take a detour from that trip. Number five, solicit suggestions from those people you know who are seasoned in God's word, God's ministry, leaders in his church. Help get help from your spouse or from a close friend, someone you trust. But remember, those people who are offering up possible suggestions, and I'm going to call them suggestions, and they'll never have the view of what you do in that circumstance. They'll never have the complete facts. So you just need to gather those and do the best that you can. You're the one responsible for that decision in the end. So we need to take some personal responsibility, even if we ask for help from friends and family members as well. You need to know someone who's gone through the same similar situation. A lot of times they can offer you a unique perspective just from their life's experience, something maybe you would have never thought of. I think as Christians, it can help us to have a close friend in God's church, someone who believes in and you can share God's word with. It gives us someone to bounce things off of and to make sure that we have that sanity check that we need from time to time. We can help and encourage each other, and a good friend in God's church can be one of the most rewarding and fulfilling friendships that you'll ever have in life. Seek help, number six, seek help from professionals, whether it be financial, marriage counselors, or career guidance. The money that you pay up front can be very well spent. Sometimes on that backside, it'll help you through a lot of difficulties and challenges and help you to avoid some mistakes that you might make. It can help you with a good marriage and work through those to reconcile some of the differences. A good financial advisor, you'd rather have a good financial advisor rather than from your minister or plumber, the advice that you might get from them. I think that the dividends might pay a little better from a good financial advisor. Prioritize, number seven. Which things are the most important for you to accomplish? And one of the things we need to keep in mind when we set those priorities is the time that we are in our life. It depends upon where you are in your life situation on what your priorities are. Now, I'm not discounting the, we all know what our number one priority, but after that, all the other priorities we need to set at that phase in life that we're in. So what are some points to consider with taking those points that I just gave you? Well, there are no guarantees except those promises made by God. So let's take a look at five promises that will help us on our walk in order to fulfill Isaiah 60. The first one, I'm just going to read through those, and you may want to jot them down. So I'm going to read through these fairly quickly. Revelation 3:21, He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with him on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we'll have the opportunity to sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19, And this same God who takes care of me will supply you your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Jesus Christ. Malachi 3:10, Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now therewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. 2 Peter 1:4, And because his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So we'll have that blessing of having that divine nature, that blessing of through his Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And that's what I'm speaking about today, is that future and hope that God wants for us so we can fulfill Isaiah 60 in our lives. So we need to look for opportunities. If you make a mistake, view it as a learning experience. That's what successful people do. They take that mistake and they learn from that and they move forward. They don't dwell on the past. They don't wallow in it, but they move forward and they take that experience and they move forward. You know, Christ designed the plan of salvation for us with moving forward. As long as we repent and have that attitude, he wants to forgive us, he wants to move ahead, and he wants to forget that and help us to move on. No one has the right to bring up a past sin for us. If you read Colossians 1:21, no one has that right to ever bring up a past sin for you that you committed. Once you've repented and if you're continuing in his way. Don't get stuck doing nothing. You know, as Christians, we're people of action. We need to take action. We have an action plan. Some people have a hard time making up their mind. Maybe they have a fear of making a good decision or maybe a wrong decision. But, you know, we can't have that fear in order to do that. We have to get over that and learn to make decisions. Now, of course, if we have time to plan for those decisions and we have time to look at them, we need to take that time to make the proper decision and bring in the proper help. But don't let fear stop you. Don't let it paralyze you. A lot of people let that become a roadblock to them. I don't know if you've ever seen that little decal I've seen on cars before. It says, no fear. I see that on the way to work sometimes. And I guess it's a clothing line or something. But it always puts in mind to me that, you know, as Christians, we are not to be fearful. We have the spirit of power, not of fear. So, you know, sometimes I charge through my day when I see that. It just sticks in my mind for some reason. At work, the last couple years, I've been in four different jobs, and it's kind of nerve-wracking when you're moved from place to place at work. And I don't show my fear to my bosses, but I'll be honest with you. I've had a little bit of fear going into new jobs where I don't know anything about. The IT security talent pool is pretty slim, especially in the Cleveland area, but I think around the world right now, just because of all the DDoS attacks, malware, phishing, and the hackers and crackers and everything that's going on. So they're willing to just take you and move you around, and I just they put me in all the gaps all the time, and of course I'm an old timer there now, so they definitely know I kind of have a little experience on something. So at least I see the philosophy and the perspective, even when they move me into a new position. But you know, I take that to God because I do have a little fear going into it. I get a little nervous, and I don't know what it's all new territory. So I take those things to God. I put the worry on Him, and I say, you know what? You're in charge of my life, and this is what they've asked me to do, and I want to be a good employee. And so I jump in and I do it. Just do the best I can, and it's actually worked out well for me. So, but you know, put your confidence in God. He'll help you overcome those fears. I believe that's what He's done for me as well. Last but not least, let's talk about lessons learned. Each project that I've worked on at work, we have the tail end of it, the last chapter is called Lessons Learned. And we go through as a team, and we look at what we did on that project, and we talk about what we did, what we could have done better, what we left out, and so that we don't go through those mistakes next time. And as Christians, that's how we can live our life. We can live our life with that lessons learned, so even if we're making mistakes along the way, and we all will, we can learn from those and move on and become a better person the next day. So we need to take that lessons learned and do that. It'll help us better prepare in the future. Well, brethren, we each have a self-fulfilled prophecy in the making, and it's what's going on in our mind and the actions that we take. Do you have a vision? Do you have a plan to get to where you need to be spiritually and physically in your lives? I hope I've given you some tools today to take that step to have a positive, self-fulfilled prophecy. Have a great Sabbath.